I'm very thankful to be here tonight and thankful and nervous and a little scared. Brother James called me a few weeks ago and asked me if I'd be willing to do this, and I'm willing to do whatever I can if it benefits the cause of God. I'd like y'all to pray for me. I've got some thoughts that that I pray will be beneficial to all of us. As I was seeking the Lord, what to bring to this place, I had a thought that is kind of an overall theme. And this message tonight would be, I guess you would say, a preamble. I'd like to set some goalposts. The next four messages will be more about how to get there, what it's going to take to do that. The overall theme that has been impressed upon me is, I guess you would call it God's cause. That's a pretty broad subject, isn't it? I don't intend for it to be all-inclusive, to try to bring about every aspect of how to fulfill God's cause and even every aspect of what it is. But there are some things that I think the Lord wants us to understand about His cause, because it is the most noble, the highest, the greatest thing that exists on this earth. Abraham Lincoln reportedly once was in a meeting with one of his generals, and the general said something to the effect of, "Don't worry, the Lord's on our side in this." And Abe Lincoln's reply was, "Sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right." You ever wondered what our purpose is for being here? It's a pretty popular topic in the world today. A lot of people wonder why we're here, what we're doing. The ones that don't believe in a God at all have the biggest problem because they can't answer that question. But sometimes, even if we do believe in God, we still ask the same question. Why did God create us? Why did He put us here? What are we supposed to be doing while we're here? Jesus taught us some things when He taught us to pray. The first song that we sang tonight said, "Let Thy will be done by us here on earth as by angel hosts above." God's will is always done in heaven. And our prayer should be continually, "Let Thy will be done here on earth." You know, we have something to do with that. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. I want to speak a little bit about God's cause and try to get us to understand how big it is without spending a lot of time on the scriptures to study it out. I can provide them, but my focus is somewhere different. But I think we can agree that God has a cause. And that it supersedes any other cause on this earth. And that there is another cause also in which God is constantly in conflict with. And so our question, you know, Jesus said, "He that is not for me is against me." And so we want to make sure we're doing the Lord's will, that we're all in His cause, don't we? Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and we won't turn there for the sake of time, but Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he couldn't remember the dream. And so he called the wise men in there. The wise men, of course, they were probably frauds anyway, said, if you'll tell me the dream, I'll give you the interpretation of it. Well, of course they would. Anybody can conjure up some sort of an interpretation to a dream, but the problem was that Nebuchadnezzar couldn't remember the dream. And it was God wanted to reveal something to Nebuchadnezzar, and so he did it by the mouth of two witnesses. He did it by the word from the dream itself, which Nebuchadnezzar was certainly able to remember, I'm sure, once Daniel presented it to him. But he also brought it from the mouth of Daniel so that Nebuchadnezzar could know without any doubt that that was something that the Lord wanted to reveal to him. And the dream was that he saw an image with a head made of gold and with a torso of silver, I believe, arms of brass, legs of iron, feet that were part iron and part clay. But then he dreamed about a stone that came and it smashed that image and it grew until it filled the whole earth. That was the kingdom of God. God wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know, and I wish this evening that we could get some sort of understanding how big the cause of God really is. This evening, you know, it fills the whole earth. It's more powerful than any kingdom, any potentate that's ever existed. It's more powerful than anything that Satan can bring against it, but he tries. And I would, this evening, that we, by the help of the Lord, would realize some things. What the cause of God is, how big it is, how we can be on the side of God. Lord, help us this evening. 1 Corinthians 15:21. For since by man came death, by man also came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The Lord Jesus has brought a kingdom that has filled the whole earth today. His cause is the only cause worth fighting for. It is the biggest thing that exists, and we would do well to figure out, as Abraham Lincoln reportedly said, how we can be on his side. You know, he has enemies, and if we could understand the terrific scale of warfare that goes on, you know, we just live our lives and we go and we do our business and we talk with people, but if we could understand the warfare that goes on around us, you know that mankind is the center of much of the conflict between God and the devil and wickedness. And if we could understand what goes on around us, in 2 Kings we have a story, 6th chapter, of a man that got his eyes opened, maybe started about the 15th verse, and the Syrians were coming against Israel. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, the servant of Elisha, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. You know, I've thought about this story many times. And if you'll give me a little bit of liberty here, I can see the case for Elisha actually not seeing what the man saw with his physical eyes. Elisha was a servant of God, just like you and I are, and he had a very good understanding of what was going on. And his prayer, in my mind, his prayer was, Lord, when this servant came to him that was full of fear, his prayer to God was, Lord, I'm your servant. I understand what's going on. I understand that the battle is not just between the Syrians and Israel. It's between the forces of good and evil. Didn't David say when Goliath came, the champion of the Philistines, is there not a cause? This man's defied the armies of the living God. And because of that, there has to be an action taken. I know I'm small. I'm not even big enough to wear the king's armor. But I'm going to do what I can because of the reason that there's a cause that's bigger than I am. You know, there's a cause that's a lot bigger than you and I tonight. And we would do well to understand how big it is. And I can see Elisha, if you'll give me the liberty here, when the servant said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Elisha said, Lord, I'm your servant. I've fought your battles a long time. I've got to know how you work. And I know that this is a spiritual battle of massive proportions. And I pray that you would let this man see with his natural eyes what I can see with my spiritual ones, because he doesn't have the experience and the background I do. Does that make sense? So maybe we can go to 1 Samuel 17. And David said in the 29th verse, what have I not done? Is there not a cause? Maybe we'll, for the sake of time, we won't read all these verses, but it says in the 36th verse, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. He was talking to Saul. Saul said, you can't go out there. What do you think you are? He said, look, I killed a lion and a bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Down in the 45th verse, you know, Goliath, he came out there and Goliath, seems like he almost turned his back and went back and said, bring me a real person. He said, is this supposed to be a joke? And David said to the Philistine in the 45th verse, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David realized that there was something going on that was greater than just two armies getting in a quarrel with each other. He realized that there was a battle going on. You know, sometimes I think that we focus our eyes way too far downward, and we think about who's hurt me and what's this doing, and I don't like this, and this person's hurt me, and all that, and we think of how we can win the argument and how we can be right. But the fact is that we need to be asking the question, am I promoting the Lord's cause? 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. We've got quite a bit of scripture reading here this evening, but I'd like, by the Lord's help, to lay a foundation for the rest of the meeting. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We fight a warfare that's on a more massive scale, I believe, than David ever thought of getting into. Lord, help us to be able. I don't want to spend a lot of time commenting on these scriptures, but I want to use them to lay a foundation. I'm probably going to refer back to some of them later and pull some more things out of them by the help of the Lord. But I want to say a few things this evening to help lay the foundation. We as people are God's crowning creation. When He made the world, He said that everything was good. And when He made man, I believe He said, He looked upon it and said that it was very good. And there are some absolutes and some parameters to God, His nature, His creation, the way that He set things up, that by the help of the Lord, I'd like to deal with a little bit in this meeting. Maybe we can go to Psalms, the 18th chapter. First verse, quite a bit of reading here. The preface to this psalm says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song, in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." I just want to say that there was a time, we read about David and we read about him as being a very prosperous king that knew how to play the harp and had a lot of wealth, but you know, he had a pretty rough life in parts of it. I remember a time in the scriptures that the sons of David, the sons of Jesse, came to present themselves before Samuel, and they said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And the Lord said, look not on the height of his stature, because I've refused him, because I don't look on the outward appearance, I look on the heart. And they all passed before Jesse, and David and Samuel said, is this all? You have any more? Because the Lord's anointed isn't here. And Jesse said, well, yeah, there's one more. He's keeping the sheep. In other words, I get the feeling through reading through the scriptures and the things that David said in the Psalms that he had in some ways a very good reason to have what we would call in today's world an inferiority complex. He's keeping the sheep. He's not much count. Why don't you anoint Eliab over here? He's 6'4". He's got a good head on his shoulders. Did real well in chemistry. You understand what I'm saying? David had some real adversities in his life. How would you like to be running for several years just because you had a crown set on your head and you didn't even pick it? And the Lord told you you were going to be the next king. And you spent a while, you went to the house of the king with the express purpose of helping him out, and all the reward you got for playing beautiful tunes on the harp was getting a javelin thrown at you? How would you like that? That's the kind of life that David had in his earlier days. And he would run from him and got to the point where he couldn't be there anymore. Then how would you like to be the same man's son-in-law? And him try to kill you, and you'd have to make pillows up in the bed and jump out the window and fool your own father-in-law? How would you like to have a life like that? I think David had, in the Psalms, there is such a depth. They say that if you want to be, if you want to be wise, you read the Proverbs. If you want to be spiritual, you read the Psalms. Think I got that right? I've heard Brother Ed say that many times, several times. There's a reason the Psalms are that way. David had to go through some things. Spent several years running around with 600 men. Didn't know what he was going to eat the next day. Didn't know how far away the armies of Saul were, who, by the way, had the force of the government behind him. Saul had the intelligence of Israel, the army, the treasury at his disposal. And he had one objective, and that was to find David, because Saul was a man that was eaten up with jealousy because the women said, Saul's slain his thousands and David's slain his 10,000s. David had opportunities, and when I read this psalm and I read this first verse, it says to the chief musician, a psalm of David, a servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom will I trust? My buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Remember the time that that Saul came into the cave to take a nap? And he laid down and he was asleep. And I think it was Abishai said, look ye here, look what the providence of the Lord has done for you this day. He's delivered into you Saul and David. Can you imagine the pressure that was on David's mind? One swipe of this spear and all my troubles are over. I'm the next king. Samuel, by the mouth of the Lord, said so. All I've got to do is strike that spear into his heart. Don't have to run anymore. Don't have to hide anymore. Don't have to go begging from people like Nabal and Abigail that I can have a little bit of food to eat and have to take care of their men in order to get it. Do you understand what I'm saying? David had a chance, a golden opportunity, but he said, the Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom will I trust? And he was able to look past all of that and say, no, because the Lord has a path for me. And the Lord, just like, I wonder if he said the very same words that he said in the day that he came to take the cheeses to the Israelite army and saw Philistine Goliath parading up and down. Isn't there a cause? Of course I'm going to go out and fight the Philistine who's twice as tall as I am, because there's something bigger than I am here. There's something bigger than all of us here. And when he stood and looked at Abishai, how many of us would have done the very same thing and not smitten him to the earth? The Lord didn't have any kind of a gospel back then that forbade people to put their enemies to death. But on the other hand, David said, this is the Lord's anointed, and I'm not going to touch him, because that would be circumventing the path that the Lord has for me. I want to help God's cause. That's what he said when he went to see the battle. And I believe that that was a goal that he took through his life until the day he died. I want to promote God's cause. Do we want to promote God's cause today? The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom will I trust? My buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called unto the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. I love reading this psalm. Then listen what happens. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of water were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Verse 29 says, for by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. So David was talking about a time, or perhaps this happened many times, where he, as God's vessel, as God's soul, as God's beloved, was in trouble, under distress because of the enemy. I don't know all the dynamics of what went on here, but he said, when I cried to the Lord, this is what happened. The action that the Lord took, it said the Lord was angry. Who's he angry with? You know that God's cause includes our soul's welfare. God's cause, Lord, help me to get this out. Why do we have to cry to the Lord? Doesn't he already know? Doesn't he automatically know what our needs are? Doesn't he know when the enemy is tempting us? Doesn't he know when we're being distressed? Doesn't he know when we have a calamity? Yes, he does. All through the Bible, God says, I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people. When he created man, he set that up. He created man with a supremely free will and choice where we could serve him or not. He created us with the ability to think for ourselves, to choose for ourselves, to make choices every day whether we want to step away from the Lord or closer to Him. And He gave us the means to be able to access Him if we want to. And I believe that He put in place things that in Isaiah 5 it says, what could I have done more? I believe that the Lord does everything He can possibly do to draw us to Himself, and the only place where He stops is where it would not be a choice anymore for us. Does that make sense? Maybe I'll get a scripture in Exodus 22:21 before I go any farther here. Says, thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, nor shalt thou lay upon him usury. If thou take at all thy neighbor's rebate to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him, by that the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only, it is his raiment for his skin. Wherein shall he sleep? And it shall come to pass, when he crieth to me, that I will hear, for I am gracious So if we could this evening, I want us to realize that the Lord's cause takes in you and I. And that we, our eternal welfare, the welfare of our souls, is part of the Lord's grand cause. But at the very same time, the Lord wants us, the Lord set it up. There are things, and I want to talk about this more, maybe tomorrow or one of the next days, but there are different ways that the Lord set up, and we would do well to understand what they are. We have a choice whether to serve Him or not, but also we are part of the way that God has set up to promote His cause. Why did the Lord not just create in the world, put in the world? Why didn't He make the Bible in golden tablets and make it in such a way where we could hook into some sort of a portal and we could access? I hope I can explain this right. Why didn't He make some sort of Holy Spirit stations where they're in certain places? You could go in there, you could listen to an angel preach. You know, the Lord uses people. It says that the Lord, by the foolishness of preaching, that's the way the Lord chose. And there are reasons for it. The Lord put, and it would do us well to learn some of those things. But the Lord said, I want you to be My people, and I want to be your God. You know, the Lord wants us, when we're in trouble, when we are being oppressed by the devil, we have every right not to murmur against the Lord for His plan, but we have every right to cry to the Lord. Hannah did. Hannah came to the Lord and said, Oh Lord, if You will give me a child, I will dedicate him to the Lord all the years of my life. You know, that's the kind of thing the Lord's looking for. He wants us to come to Him with our burdens, our trials. We have every right to cry to Him. And if we are on the wrong side of things, where we are oppressing another person, that is one of the souls that God cares about, and He cares about all souls, and they cry to Him, well, I don't want to be that person. The Pharisees tried that, didn't they? It said that they devoured widows' houses. And some of the sharpest language in the New Testament is God against the Pharisees, because they were the very ones that were in the position that they were supposed to try to promote God's cause. And everything they did circumvented, undermined, and contradicted it. The Lord hears the cry of His people. The Lord hears the cry of those who are oppressed. You know, I was reading the other day, you know how many babies are aborted in the United States every day? Almost 3,000. Worldwide, 40 million a year. You think there's a cry that doesn't go up to the Lord? There are many cries that the Lord hears. Genesis, maybe we won't turn there for the sake of time, but He said, I'm going to go down and execute judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah because their cry is great. And I believe that there were souls that were oppressed, that were maybe children, that were oppressed, and the Lord heard that cry, but there's another cry that the Lord also hears. And it's the cry of souls without God. Remember the story of the man that was devil-possessed, that came, that was near the shore when Jesus landed, came to the land, I think, of the Gadarenes, and it said that he ran and worshipped the Lord. There was something in him, bound and shackled as he was by the power of the devil. There was still something in him that cried out to be delivered from the power of Satan. Remember the scripture we just read? that I cried to the Lord. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord. And then the earth shook and trembled because the Lord is wroth. The Lord is not against people themselves, but He's against the powers of Satan that bind and shackle people. I had a dream when I was maybe, I don't know, I may have been 10 years old, and it shook me. It shook me. I don't know how many of you remember my grandma, Vera Gellenbeck, but she believed that she had done, well, she believed that she had committed the unpardonable sin. I don't know, I never have heard what she did to make her think that she did that. But my dad and others spent many hours trying to convince her that the Lord wanted her to be saved. And most of my life that I knew her, she was not saved. She would go around. She was oppressed. She would have the lights off in her room. She didn't want to get out of bed. We'd have to just about make her get up. She was so depressed. And she believed that she couldn't be saved. Her life was one of darkness. And I had a dream one night, and I think she may have been staying with us then, but I had a dream. In my dream, she came walking down the sidewalk, and I looked at her, and I said, "Hi, Grandma, I didn't know you were coming." And she couldn't speak. She didn't speak. All she did was hold out her hands toward me. And I looked at her hands, and she had chains wrapped all around her hands, just manacled there, and she couldn't move, and she tried to speak, and she couldn't even speak because her tongue was bound, I guess, and she just kind of was making like a clicking noise. And I said, "Grandma, what's wrong?" And I remember in my dream, it's like the hair rose up on the back of my neck. I don't know. In my dream, of course, it didn't really happen, but I woke up and I was so frightened. I called my mom. I said, "Mom, I've had the most terrifying dream. I can't even describe. You can't hear by what I'm telling you how frightening it was, but there was something there." And Mom said, "Son, Grandma is bound. You know, there are people, there are souls today that are bound all over the world. And places like this, the houses of God, people that come and they want to worship God, God wants us. He said, 'Ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth.' He wants us to be filled with His Spirit so we can go out and participate in His warfare. Because there are souls that cry. There are souls that are oppressed by other people that don't have anything to do with it, such as the babies that are killed every day. And their blood cries to the Lord. But there are also souls that are in bondage and darkness. They may even think they hate God. They may think they don't believe in God. But did you know that's a cry too? The cry goes up. And I believe that the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah that went up was a cry of souls without God, amid other things. God isn't really against people themselves, but He is against the forces that bind the people that He created to be in communion with Him, to know Him, to understand His nature, to be partakers of His nature, to enjoy the benefits of salvation. And He is against anything that would oppose that. If you and I could understand around us, you know, I was thinking, what do we do when a thought comes from the devil, but we don't always think of it that way. Sit there and working by ourselves, and maybe there will be a thought that comes about somebody that did us wrong. We sit there and we think about that. And it simmers a little bit. Then we get some. You know, if we could, I feel like that if in those times, if we could get a vision of what's really going on, where the power of the devil is assaulting us and the forces that are all around us on such a massive scale, my burden this evening is that we would be aware that there is a big cause tonight. And I want that we would participate in the way that the Lord designed us, to where we could figure out how to promote God's cause. You know, the disciples thought that they were doing that. And sometimes we can misplace our actions too. And we can think that we're helping God's cause. Remember when they were going to Jerusalem and they came, they passed through a village of the Samaritans, and the Samaritans didn't let them in. And these disciples were gung-ho about promoting God's cause. They said, Jesus is the Son of God. This is an affront to everything He's trying to do. We need to teach them a lesson. They probably had it all reasoned it out, maybe before they even came and talked to Him. Maybe they got together in a huddle group and discussed it and said, you know what? We want to do something to further the cause of God. And so they said, Lord, we remember a story of Elijah and how he said, let's burn these people up. Let's do that because this is an affront to your cause. If you let this happen like this, it's going to have a snowball effect and there will be people that are hurt. You're trying to save the world. Let's help you do that. And the Lord said, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of. You don't know what cause that you would be promoting here because I didn't come to destroy men's life. I'm not against people themselves. I'm against the cause that is taking the souls of people and leading them to damnation. Nation. He said, I didn't come to destroy them. I came to save them. I came to save men's lives. I don't believe when he said that he was saying you're possessed of the devil or even that you are under the influence of the devil. But he said, this is not the right cause. You need to get your cause focus where it needs to be. Let me teach you how to do that. You don't know, and he expressed it in a very strong language to them. You don't know what manner of spirit that's of because it hurts my cause. This evening, I would that we could understand what helps God's cause and what hurts God's cause. There are things that we can do that will do that. I want to talk a little bit this evening about how to help God's cause. I'd like to speak about fasting a little bit. Matthew 6 and 16. It says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I have quite a bit to say about this, but I want to get one more scripture in Hebrews 13 and verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them that suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. You ever thought why we fast? When David cried to the Lord, he said, "The earth shook." Now, I believe that he was speaking in a spiritual sense. I don't imagine that there was a literal earthquake and literal lightning and all that. But he had a vision of just how serious the Lord was about helping because the Lord's cause, our cause, when it's proper, is really the Lord's cause. And He is all out in promoting His own cause. And He's waiting. Many times I think we short circuit or we don't get the privileges that are our right to have because we don't do what the Lord, we don't do it the way the Lord wants us to. He said, I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. I want you to come to me if you have a need, if you feel sad, if you're heartbroken, if somebody's hurt your feelings. I want you to come to me and tell me about it. Because I'm going to do things. The devil is who we're against here, and I'm going to take action against him. You know, the Lord wants us, if fasting is part of a Christian's experience, and it's part of promoting God's cause. And it says that when you fast, don't be as the hypocrites, because They're not doing anything to promote God's cause. They've got a reward. They have a goal and they've got a reward. Their reward doesn't go any higher than the earth that they're standing on. They fast and they've got praise of men. But the point of the fast is, Satan and his cause comes against our brothers and sisters. Satan and his cause comes against us too. He deprives us of many of the blessings that we want in life, and he is limited by us and by the Lord. There is a fence, a hedge that Satan has from getting to us, but we have something to do with where that fence is. When we see other people that we believe are under a calamity that is of Satan, and we fast, in a sense, we are putting ourselves in that calamity too. And when we cry to the Lord, He looks on us and does what David said. He's wroth. The earth moves because when we do that, we say we are placing ourselves under the same burden. My brother and sister is being persecuted by Satan here. Lord, promote your cause. I want for your cause to be promoted. I want it to be advanced. And so I am going to, in a sense, place myself in the same position that my brother's in. And Lord, I'm being oppressed by the devil and I cry to you, Lord, I plead my cause. Did you know the Lord pleads our cause? He is the great judge of all the earth. The Lord wants us. The Lord wants us. It's not enough, folks, to live our lives to just click along in ease without bearing one another's burdens, with half-heartedly going along and saying, the Lord will give me all the grace I need. The Lord will give me everything I need. And Lord, Lord, be with these people over here that are... Folks, one of the ways that we can promote God's cause, and the Lord set it up this way, is that we can remember their burdens as being bound with them. Sometimes we need to do this to get understanding. Sometimes, remember the Lord said that sometimes spirits don't come out except by fasting and prayer. Daniel fasted. In the 10th chapter, you know what he was fasting about? God's cause. He wanted understanding so that he could help to promote God's cause. And he fasted for 21 days. It said, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh into my mouth. And the Lord heard him, and the Lord moved. Some of the best times in my life have been after periods of fasting. I want to recommend it to you this evening. There are things, we don't do it for no reason, but there are things that we want to accomplish, and Lord, help us to know. And I want to keep it balanced here. Do you know, we have families, we have responsibilities, and we could find something to fast about 365 days a year. The Lord, I don't want to get into all of the delicate balances and all the ins and outs of it, but I recommend that we study what this is all about and how we can promote God's cause in this way. I remember one time someone called me and said, I want you to be my fasting partner. They said, I've got someone whose soul is headed on a path of destruction, and I want you to pray with me. I want to get involved in this, and I want the Lord to change it. And I said, all right. So we gave up our lunches every day. And we did this for 6 weeks. I think we agreed to go ahead and eat 3 meals a day on the weekends, because that's when we were with our families and everything. But in the weekdays, the work days, we fasted our lunches. We did this for around 6 weeks. And after that, the person that had originally called me again and said, I believe the Lord has let me know this morning that He's heard our prayer and He's going to answer it. So we said, all right, we're going to stop this for a while. And did you know, I don't know if I've ever seen in my life the Lord answer so dramatically. The person in question, their life was absolutely turned upside down. And they were brought to a point where they had to make a choice. I want to read a verse to a song. It says, I prayed and I said, Master, I know a man who needs you so. Please take hold of his hand. Stretch forth thy finger and touch him today. I prayed and I listened and I heard him say, You are the finger of God, don't you see? You know somebody who is in need. Point them to Calvary. Show them the way. You are the finger of God today. Folks, if I can leave anything with you tonight, it is that you'll realize that if there was ever a time to be at ease, it's not now. There is warfare on such a massive scale. I don't even know how to tell you. And I don't feel like I understand it myself. But God's cause needs to be promoted. I'd like to encourage us all to do that. I would like to encourage us all to say that's the most important thing to me in my life. If I don't do anything else in this life, if I don't get all the plans done, if I don't grow the talents I have, if I don't make the money I want to promote God's cause. And that's all I want. Lord, help me to promote Your cause. Amen.